I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands.
For those that you love, for those that you are seeking to impress, you're prepared to be a fool, to suffer pain, to even be humiliated. One of the first dates that Ros and I had was in Stratford-upon-Avon, and we were walking along the River Avon, as you do, and we came across those trampolines, you know, the ones with the big harnesses in. And Ros thought it would be a good idea for us to go on them. This is a first date. So I'm going, okay. So we get in the harness. Now, I'm not a big fan of heights, and I'm thinking this thing doesn't go that high. And I'm strapped into a harness, and so I start bouncing, and much to my annoyance, but I'm smiling all the time, Ros is opposite me, they ping me up high. And all the time I'm in the harness, I'm feeling pretty good, this is okay. And then there's that moment at the top when suddenly the harness seems to fall away and you feel like you're a little bit out there. And for someone who's afraid of heights, this was fear for me. But that wasn't bad enough, because now you come down and this harness that you are wearing causes pain in parts of your body that should not be crushed. And so now I'm on this thing, and it's pain as I go down, it's fear at the top, it's pain as I go down, it's fear at the top, and I'm smiling the whole time. Yeah, it turns out afterwards that Rod didn't like it either. Now we just let the boys do it, and they get the fear and the pain. But you do those kind of things, don't you, when you're in love and you want to impress someone, and you don't mind enduring or being made to look like a fool. And Paul in chapter 11 is prepared to be seen as a fool. He's prepared to be seen as one who struggles, as one who is humiliated for those whom he loves, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the church in Corinth. And so we see in verses 16 to 21, firstly, he's prepared to be seen as foolish. He's prepared to be seen as foolish. See, Paul is continuing these verses, his attack on the false apostles. And whereas last week he tackled them, as it were, full on, showing the deception, showing the lies, unveiling them as servants of Satan, he now does it by contrasting himself and his relationship with the church and the false, the super apostles, and their relationship with the church. And he does it by doing what the false or these super apostles do. He boasts. He speaking of themselves. Now, he'll do it differently, and that we'll see. He will boast of his weakness, verse 30. But even still, he thinks of it as foolish to speak in this way. But he's prepared to be seen as a fool for the sake of the Corinthians. And so he begins, verse 16, I repeat, let no one take me as a fool. Now, the Greek has two words for fool. One word is moros, meaning one who is stupid, presumably where we get our word moron from. The other word that is used in verse 16 is a phronos, which means one who is ignorant or unlearned. And that was the charge that these super apostles leveled at Paul, that his ways, his ministry, his ability to teach revealed him as one who is foolish, ignorant, unlearned. How could he be from the Lord? And Paul says very clearly, look, let no one take me as a fool. No one take me as one who is ignorant, unlearned in the ways of the Lord. From chapter 10, he's revealed why this is not the case. But he says, if you're going to, verse 16, then tolerate me just as you would a fool. And here's the reason, so that I may do a little boasting myself. Now, he makes it very clear that he thinks this boasting is foolish. It's self-confident. It's literally fleshly boasting, verse 17. It's of the world, verse 18. Boasting in the way of the world. How does the world boast? It speaks of itself. It boasts of its strength and its triumph. It seeks to make themselves look good, strong, beautiful, capable. It's all about them. And Paul says, look, as I speak in this way, I'm not talking as the Lord would, verse 17. It's not the way Jesus would speak or an apostle would normally speak. No, I'm speaking as a fool about it. He would do it differently. He'll boast about weakness, but it's still talking about himself. But since these super apostles are behaving this way, so will I. But I do so for the sake of these Corinthians, that he might expose these super apostles for what they are and for the way they treat the Corinthians. So he says, verse 19, you Corinthians keep listening to these fools. You gladly put up with them. And his hope is, look, if he speaks as a fool, if he boasts of himself, well, maybe they will listen to him. Maybe they'll tolerate him and hear what he has to say. And Paul then goes on, he says, you don't just listen to them as such, you put up with them, verse 20, these who enslave you and exploit you and take advantage of you and slap you in the face. I mean, these super apostles are the antithesis of the gospel minister. Gospel ministers serve, they're to be gentle, loving, having a spirit of self-sacrifice. These men are exploitative, manipulative, arrogant, bully, beat up. And Paul says, and yet in your wisdom, you put up with such foolishness. You listen to their boasting and their arrogant ways. And he says, verse 21, dripping with irony and sarcasm, Paul says, look, to my shame, I mean, we were too weak for that. We didn't hit you and punch you. We were just too weak to do that kind of stuff. You see, Paul's prepared to be seen as a fool, that they might listen to him, that they might just tolerate him, that they might hear and see how they're being led astray, how in their foolishness they're allowing themselves to be treated. And it's like that sometimes, isn't it? Everyone else can see how badly someone is being treated by a spouse maybe or an employer. And you have to go to extremes to help them see it, look foolish. And that's what Paul is doing here. He said, I'm prepared to be seen as a fool. I'm prepared to speak of myself. Yeah, I'll speak of my weakness, but I'm going to be speaking of myself to show you just how foolish these super apostles are, how wrong they are, how they're mistreating you. He's so concerned to free them, as it were, from the slavery of these super apostles. And the challenge for us is this. Are we prepared to be seen as a fool, thought of as unlearned, for the sake of others, out of love for others? See, to be thought of in such a way, because to be called a fool, to be thought of as a fool, as unlearned in our culture, that so espouses wisdom and science and seeming fact, is hard. I don't want to be looked as a fool or unlearned. Imagine, you know, you're standing with a number of non-Christian friends and some of them are speaking the false truth and teaching of our day, speaking the words, as it were, of the false apostles of our age. How can anyone these days believe that God created everything? How can anyone believe that? In light of all the scientific evidence, in light of all that Dawkins has proven. And the implication, of course, if it's not explicitly stated, is how can anyone be so stupid, ignorant, foolish, to believe in a God who creates? And at that moment, are you prepared to be seen as foolish, unlearned, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others around? Do you love others enough to be prepared to be seen as foolish, to expose the false teaching of our day? To say, do you know what, I believe that. To boast, as it were, in it. Me, an educated, respected, learned in many ways, say, you know, I believe that truth. And for some, they'll look at you and they'll think you're foolish, unlearned. For others, you'll have helped them to expose false teaching. For now, they'll have someone that, well, they can't write off, that they might listen to, that they might respect. Are you prepared to be seen as foolish? And of course, it's not just on the creation issue, is it? There's many others. You know, say, no, I believe what the Bible says as truth. I believe Jesus really existed and did miracles and healed people and rose from the dead. To be prepared in the eyes of many to be seen as foolish. Noah was. Have you ever thought how foolish Noah must have felt at times, building a whopping big boat in effectively a desert? Imagine the mocking he must have got. Noah, what are you doing? Why are you building a boat? There's no water around, there's no river, there's no sea. What are you doing? And into that, he preaches righteousness and judgment, calling people to be saved. And people mocked him and thought of him as foolish. But he was proven right. Are you prepared to be seen as foolish for the sake of the gospel, out of love for others to the glory of Jesus? Particularly in a culture and an age that so esteems wisdom and learning and being thought of as wise. Are you prepared to be foolish for the sake of the gospel? Paul was. But secondly, are you prepared to be seen as a struggler? Verse 21b to 29. See, that these super apostles, these false teachers, presumably in light of what Paul states in verse 22 and following, boasted of their achievements. They boasted of their Jewish heritage, their service for Jesus, their impressive abilities. And Paul wrote, verse 21b, look, I'm speaking as a fool. That's Paul saying, not me. I'm speaking as a fool, speaking like them. I don't want to, but I can boast just like them. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. My lineage goes way back. I'm as Jewish can be. Are they a servant of Christ? I'm out of my mind speaking this way. But here he is again, prepared to be a fool for the sake of rescuing this church. He says, but I am more. And even according to the standards of these super apostles and their great boasts, Paul's claims exceed any that they have made. And so Paul says, look, I have worked harder. I've been in prison more frequently, flogged more severely, exposed to death many times, 39 lashes from the Jews 5 times, shipwrecked 3 times, day and night in open sea, constantly moving, endangered by rivers, endangered by Gentiles, endangered in cities, endangered in the countryside, endangered at sea, endangered by false brothers, endured sleepless nights, endured hunger and thirst, endured cold and nakedness. And in addition to all those external sufferings, Paul's extraordinary service also included inward difficulties, verse 28. And Paul has in mind there particularly the turmoil he experiences out of concern for all the churches as their true apostle, noting his empathy with other believers. So when others were weak, then he was also weak. When they fell into sin, then he inwardly burned. And that word burned refers to a number of emotions churned up, saddened, distraught by. He genuinely loved them. He didn't just feel the physical pain, he felt the emotional pain. Now the difficulty, I think in part for us reading this, is that we read this and we think, wow, Paul is godly. He suffered for Christ, and we hold him up, and rightly. Because I think here's a godly example of what it means to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus, to take up our cross and follow him. Now, we're not all called to that, but if I was called to that, would I follow in exactly the same way as Paul did? Would I be as willing to do that if Christ asked me to? It's a great example of someone who is willing to lay down his life for Jesus. But the false apostles didn't read it that way. They would look and think Paul is weak, a seeming struggler, not blessed. Not really a man of God. What kind of man of God has all this happened to him? But Paul writes, verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Why weakness? Because weakness reveals Christ's power. Because it follows in his footsteps. Because it means we're being Christ-like. It also reveals that his grace is sufficient. In chapter 12, 8 to 10, we see much more of that, and we'll see that in a couple of weeks' time. But for now, he wants the Corinthians to see, look, struggling, weakness is the mark of a Christ follower. This is what marks him out as a genuine apostle and marks the super apostles out as false, because all they do is puff themselves up and make themselves look good, and all Paul does is follow Christ and lay down his life for others. Weakness, struggling, suffering is the mark of the true follower. And so he's prepared to be thought of as a struggler, as weak, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of this church. Now, if you're anything like me, the thought of being seen as a struggler and weak affronts my pride. I don't want people thinking of me as struggling or weak in some way. I want people to think of me as strong, as a coper, able to handle things. And yet Paul's example here is, no, we need to be prepared to be seen as those who struggle, who are weak. Now, sometimes it's not just my pride that stops me. Sometimes I don't want people to know I struggle because I fear it will make Jesus look bad. You know, what's the point in following Jesus if you struggle when things get hard? Surely that's the point of having Jesus. But that's the point. Paul's example, his teaching here is, look, we need to be prepared to be seen as weak because in the weakness, Jesus is glorified. In the weakness, Jesus is truly revealed. I am a created being. I am not the creator. I can't do all things in my own strength. I can't minister. I can't work. I can't parent. I can't be a good husband or a good wife. I struggle in every area of my life. And that does not reflect badly on Christ because he knows it and expects it. I am created, not creator. I'm made to be dependent on him. I'm made to live with the Spirit at work within me, supplying me with the grace that I need to be able to live out for Jesus. And so Paul says, I will boast to show my weakness because it reveals Jesus. It reveals my deep-rooted need of him, not just for my salvation, but for every area and aspect of my life. And so when we're wrestling with illness or parenting our children or tackling a hard situation at work, we don't need to make out. We're coping. We don't need to make out, hey, you know what, I'm handling this in my own strength. It's okay to admit, I find this difficult. I'm wearied. I'm struggling. Hi, my name's Mark and I'm a struggler. I'm weak. But in faith, I'm depending on Jesus to strengthen me, to give me what I need. And friends, this is what people need to see. They don't need to hear super apostles doing it in their own ability and strength. They need to hear Paul-likes, strugglers, weak, resting, dependent on Jesus and following Jesus' example in suffering. Are you prepared to be seen as a struggler? To effectively boast in weakness out of love for others that they might see and behold Jesus? Are you prepared to be seen as a struggler? And are you prepared to be seen as humiliated? Verses 30 to 32, or 31 to 33. Prepared to be seen as humiliated. See, as Paul, verse 30, boasts of that which shows his weakness, underlined as a reality by God himself, he says, verse 31, the God and Father, the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. Paul then gives another example of his weakness and humiliation in verse 32. And on the face of it, it seems these last couple of verses are slightly funny to add. But they're significant for a number of reasons. See, Paul recalls the time in Damascus where the king wished to arrest him. And he was lowered in a basket from a window, slipping out of the hands of the king. Now again, we read this and we think, wow, Paul escaped. Jesus is great. The super apostles read this and they see it as humiliation, embarrassment. Because in their culture, those who scaled the walls first were heroes. In battle, those who got to the top first were rewarded with gold crowns. It was a mark of prestige and great honor. But here's Paul in the reverse, being lured in a basket, hidden, smuggled out, undercover. No prestige, no honor, only humiliation. Quietly, as it were, being swept out under the carpet. What kind of preacher, what kind of God-ordained speaker has to be embarrassingly sneaked out of a city? No, a good speaker, a great preacher would have been honoured. And yet here again, Paul is seen, prepared to be seen as humiliated, humble, embarrassed. But he does so because once more it reveals Jesus. It reveals the truthfulness of Jesus' word, and it reveals the provision of his care, and so therefore affirming Paul's credentials. See, Damascus was significant to Paul because it was here that he was traveling to when he was converted. It was here where he learns that he would suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. And it was here in this very city, in the report that he records here, where he first suffered, as it were, for the gospel. His ministry would always be marked with suffering and humiliation and weakness because Jesus, Acts 9, had said it would be for the glory of Jesus' name. And Jesus' word is truthful. And so Paul's humiliation in the eyes of the super apostles actually proves Jesus' word to be true and proves Paul is who he claims to be, a servant of Christ. But his escape also shows Jesus' provision, his care, that he looks out for his servant, that he protects him, and he watches over, that only what Jesus decrees will take place. Far from this being a humiliating act, this story reveals Jesus' care and love of Paul, and that his ministry is authentic. And yet Paul, in the climate of Corinth, where strength and image meant everything, is prepared once more to be seen as humiliated for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of revealing who he truly follows. Again, I can't not be struck by how different that is to me. I want to be well thought of. I want to be given prestige and honor and fit in and be part of the gang. I don't want to be humiliated. I don't even want to be seen to be humiliated. But there are times, aren't there, where we're called to do the right thing and obey Jesus' word, whatever the cost. Like Paul, proclaiming the gospel in a city where he will be opposed and has to be embarrassingly hidden out of it. But in obeying the word of Christ, in the eyes of the world, it might just look odd and weird. Have you ever had that moment? When you know you've got to do right, and you know everyone else is just thinking you're slightly odd. You go out for a meal with non-Christian friends, and the bill comes, and the check is blatantly wrong. They've undercharged you. And everyone's going, "It's all right, let's leave it." And you say, no, come on, we need to pay proper. You know that you've got to do right. Jesus loves just scales. And so you make a stand at that little point on that very little detail, but you know full well everyone else is thinking, "Weirdo, slightly odd, why do you want to pay more?" Are you prepared to be seen, to be humiliated, even in those little moments, for Jesus? Because you want to do what he says is right and honour him. But you know what the truth is? You're only humiliated if Jesus is not the king. But he is, so I'm not. But we'd all rather be in the gang, wouldn't we? Not left out. Not looking slightly weak or weird or humbled. But following Jesus and obeying his word will mean there are times when we'll be seen to be humiliated in the eyes of the world. But friends, they need to see us like that for the sake of Jesus and his glory. Are you prepared to be humiliated, to do what is right, to do that which honours Jesus and his word? And the only reason one will ever be prepared to be seen as a fool, a struggler, or to be humiliated, to boast in our weakness, is because we recognize that in those things Jesus is glorified and his power is revealed. And that as we live in this manner, this is the life of a believer as one who seeks to follow Christ and to be like him. Jesus was thought of as a fool. His family come to him in Mark 3 saying, "Look, he's out of his mind," as he sought to teach people about his kingdom. Jesus was thought of as a struggler. I mean, what kind of God is beaten and nailed to a cross and killed? "Save yourself if you can," they mocked. "Look how strong he is now." Jesus was seemingly humiliated. He humbled himself. He, the second person of the Trinity, left heaven to take on a human nature. He who made the earth became a babbling baby in his mother's arms. He who spoke creation into being had to learn how to write his name. He who gave life laid down his life, beaten, stripped naked, humiliated for us. Boasting in weakness is ultimately boasting in our Saviour who went before us. Are you prepared to be seen as a fool, to be seen as a struggler, to be seen as humiliated for those you love, for the glory of Christ?